I basically had the teen study today, and it was kind of hard to do the teen study and the regular Bible study all at the same time. And then I thought, well, why should that be so hard? I'll just do the pretty much what the teens would normally get. And looks like what got one teen. So we'll do that. And the rest of us can just kind of listen in. And as I mentioned, the theme kind of for the Sabbath schools, for the youth instruction, kind of this fall and this winter and going forward is the creation. And there's probably not many things that inspire more than the creation. The title of the message that I have with the Bible study this afternoon is Before Adam. Now that opens up a lot of things that a person could speculate on. But you know, for many people, especially in this world, especially in the scientific world, you know, the people with all the higher education seem to have a lot of difficulty in accepting the biblical account of creation. They pretty much give us a thumbs down on those things. They dismiss it. They say it contradicts the scientific discoveries that have made in recent years and recent times. But you know, is that really true? Is that really the case? Has what science has come up with and what science has discovered, does that really disprove what we read in the scriptures? Well, that brings us to the point that what we understand from the scriptures, we need to know what the account says, and we also need to know what the account does not say. So now we'll just spend a little time in the scriptures, and we'll see what the Creator himself, the one who really needs to know, really does know, because he was there and he did it, and we need to know what he says about that. You know, if we look at the scriptures, and we add up the years of all the patriarchs and all the, you know, the accounts that we have in the scripture, we really do come up with about 6,000 years back to Adam. I mean, that's actually pretty easy to demonstrate. But you see what so many say that label themselves as Christians, they say, well, you know, the Bible goes back 6,000 years, it talks about creation, and so creation happened 6,000 years ago. And of course, then there's the scientists that dig in the rocks and look out into space and things like that, and they say, no, that's absolutely impossible. So then what do we make out of what science has dug out of the rocks? And their conclusions that the earth is literally billions of years old, and what the scriptures say. How do you make any sense out of that? And those dating methods that science has, where they say that the earth is, well, 4.5 billion, 4.6 billion, 4.7 billion, I've seen a lot of different numbers, and I figure, you know, what's 100 million years one way or the other when you're talking about numbers like that. But what do you make out of all that? Science says 4.6, 4.7 billion. Some of the creationists say, well, 6,000 years. That's the scriptures guarantee us that it's only 6,000 years old. Well, is that really true? Is that really true? We're looking at the scriptures here. But we need to keep in mind that God usually explains things in the scriptures in a lot of different places. It's not very often that we can turn to just one passage of scripture and it gives us all the information that we need to know on any one subject. And that is most certainly true when it comes to the creation account or the information that God has given us on the creation. Even the people that wrote the scriptures, even the biblical writers in the inspired words that they wrote, many times didn't understand what they were recording. You know, probably brings to mind maybe Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8. And if you feel like it, you can jump on back there to Daniel. We'll get there here. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8. And you probably know what that scripture says, because we've read it plenty of times. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. Here's what Daniel said. He said, "Though I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what will be the end of these things?" And verse 9 says, "And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So here was Daniel. Wrote down all these prophecies and all these things that he was told to write down. When he got done writing them down, he said, "I have no clue. What does this stuff all mean?" And God said, "Well, you don't have to know right now. It's for a later time. When the time comes," and he describes it here as the time of the end, he says, "when that time comes, then that knowledge, then that revelation will be opened up. Then you'll understand. But you won't understand now, so don't worry. Your job is just to write it down. You don't understand it now. You don't need to understand it now. That's for a later time." Another interesting scripture is kind of, I like to look at, is 1 Peter chapter 1, way in the back here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Look what that says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10. And we'll read a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1. How are we doing? Everybody there? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not by themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So evidently there was things that God was working out and had in place that the angels didn't know about. It said the angels were, you know, kind of looking over, wanted to look over the shoulders of some of the prophets and so forth, some of the writers. Because it said there was things they wanted to know about, things that they were curious about, things that hadn't been revealed to them yet. So it says that they things that the angels desired to look into. So we often see where different things are filled in, the gaps are filled in by looking at scriptures in different places. God later reveals details of events and conditions that took place earlier. So we need to take a look in the scriptures in a lot of different places to get a good handle on some of these things. The Apostle John takes us back to a time before events described in Genesis 1. Well, first of all, if we went to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, everybody knows what that says. Don't even have to turn there. Everybody knows Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And people look at that and say, well, there's the beginning. In the beginning, that's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it seems that this verse describes the beginning of everything, but there's another scripture that reveals events and conditions that took place even earlier than that. And that's, of course, in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, of course, in the New Testament here. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, first couple of verses here. And that's the way it starts out in John chapter 1 too. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." So here it talks about a time that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then if you wonder, well, who is this Word? We get a pretty good idea of who this Word was if we look at verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there we find out who the Word was. The Word is the one who became Jesus Christ. The Word was God. The Word is God. And he dwelt with God in the beginning. So here the Bible shows us that before the creation of the heaven and the earth, described in Genesis chapter 1, the Word, who became Jesus, you know, we looked at it in verse 14, was with God, and God made everything through him, it says. But none of that's revealed in Genesis. If all we looked at is Genesis and didn't look at John 1, we wouldn't have that particular piece of information. Now, this is revealed in Genesis, yet those details we see in John help us to understand who God was in the beginning from the earth's creation, and we see that John gives us more information that helps us understand what happened. And if we get to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, he has something kind of curious to say, and I think everybody knows what that is too, probably without even looking, but Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void. And now that word was is better translated became. And it would be better translation if it says the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Kind of curious, isn't it? Talks about the earth was created and then it became without form and void. Pretty sketchy. That sketchy description doesn't offer much of an explanation of why the earth became in that condition. It doesn't tell us why. It just says that it was. Or became that way. But God reveals a lot more about what happened in other places in the Scripture. It doesn't say so in Genesis, but God explains that the angels were present when the earth was created. And we find those details in the book of Job. And if we look at Job chapter 38, right before Psalms. So if you find Psalms, Job is the next book towards the back, or towards the front, I should say. So if we look at Job chapter 38 and verse 4, more and more pieces kind of fall into place. Job chapter 38 and verse 4, so we need to see if we can get a grasp on why the earth was created, and we'll look at this scripture here, and it talks about a beautiful creation. And then in the second verse of Genesis, it talks about that creation becoming empty and void. Something happened there. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. And it says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? This is God talking to Job here. And he says, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? And verse 7 says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And we understand those to be the angels. Stars are many times in the scripture referring to angels. So here we have a description of God saying, I made that world, I made that earth, I made that sphere, and it was a beautiful thing. It wasn't a wreck. It wasn't all in disarray. It was beautiful. In fact, it was so beautiful that it says the sons of God, the morning stars, the angels, shouted for joy. They wouldn't have shouted for joy if it had been a smoldering wreck. You know, like science tries to tell you, the earth started out as a molten blob. You know, volcanoes blowing out smoke and fire. And acid rain, and over millions and billions of years, it cooled, and you know what they try to tell you. But it doesn't sound like it was that way when God created it, when he made it originally. A beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. The morning stars, the sons of God, the angels, were jubilant when they saw the earth miraculously come into being. But a key to understand why the earth was without form and void, or why the earth became without form and void, involves what happened to some of these angels. And I imagine a lot of these same angels that were there shouting for joy when it was created. If we find out a little bit of history about what happened to some of these angels, then we start to get a clue on what happened to that earth. That thing that was created so beautiful, and that thing that, well, wasn't very beautiful after something happened to it. Nothing in this angelic story describes in Genesis, but later in God's Word, it reveals that there was a great angel, and his name was Lucifer. And this great angel, this great being, this great created being, rebelled. And we get an account of that in Isaiah chapter 14. A few pages over, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 13 and 14. Interesting scripture here. Takes you back into the distant, far, 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 far past. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, and it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground." Kind of an interesting statement there. "You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." So here you've got a being that had a throne. Powerful. And something happened to him. It says he was cut down to the ground. Get quite a bit more information if we look at Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. And I'll jump over there for you, unless you want to come with me. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. And I'll read a few verses here. Ezekiel chapter 28, let's start in verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection." So it's not talking about any human being. God never said to any man, "You are the sum of perfection. You are perfect." It says here, "You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." So we know that God created that spirit life. Even those high, high, high ranking angels were created. Verse 14 says, "You are the anointed cherub who covers." And we believe that refers to his position as being in a position where he stretched his very wings right over the throne of God himself, like it's pictured on the Ark of the Covenant that God inspired to be built in Moses' time. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." And then it says, "Till iniquity was found in you." Part of the puzzle there. Part of the puzzle of what happened to the earth when it was created to be something so beautiful. Something so wonderful, something so perfect. And then it turned into something that was empty and void and a smoldering, smoking wasteland, just covered with water, the scripture says. Where was this place where Lucifer had his throne? Christ, whom we saw was the Word alongside with God at the creation, tells us more. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself that we're going to read here in a little bit. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke, chapter 10 and verse 18. And he said to them, this is talking about Jesus Christ himself. If you have a red letter Bible, these next words will be in red. And he said to them, Jesus Christ himself said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus Christ himself said, I saw him. So here was Christ. You know, sometimes you wonder, I wonder how much Christ knew about his past life. Because he was in the flesh when he talked about it, when he said this. But he said, I saw Satan. So he remembered that. He knew that. So I think Christ pretty much knew pretty much everything about his past, who he was, where he came from, what his purpose was, and so many things that happened in the eons of time before this, before he said these words. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Lucifer became Satan. Satan means the adversary at his rebellion. Was cast down to the earth. Cast down from heaven. Cast down to the earth. And this is something I thought about. This probably has got absolutely nothing to do with anything. But you know, scientists have this theory, and that's all it is a theory. And they say that this great asteroid, this huge meteor, whatever it was, fell down, hit the earth, caused this enormous explosion, and all this dust and all this dirt, and all these rocks flew up in the air, covered the sky so that the sun couldn't get through. The earth cooled off, the plants couldn't survive, and the dinosaurs all died. That's a theory that they have. And you know, about the same time that this would have happened is when Christ said, I saw Satan fall like a bolt of lightning from heaven. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe it got absolutely nothing to do with anything, but I've often thought, isn't that interesting that Christ would say that? And what science has come up with a reason why the dinosaurs and so forth died out. We'll look at a little bit more of some, I think, fascinating things that science, even science has said about how those big animals were wiped out. But Jesus resisted that temptation. The Bible explains that Satan retains his authority over this planet, even though he was kicked out of heaven, he was defeated. Notice that Satan told Christ, then in Luke chapter 4, what are we? We're in Luke chapter 10. How about just go back a couple pages to Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. And we're all very familiar with this account. I know we've read that time and time and time again, but Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says, verse 5, Luke chapter 4 and then verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. That's what Satan told Christ when he was tempting him. He said, all this that you can see, I'll give to you. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus Christ resisted that temptation. You know, Jesus Christ didn't say, oh, okay, well, that sounds like a good deal to me. No, he didn't do that at all. He resisted that temptation. But notice another thing. He didn't argue with Satan. When Satan said that he had all his present authority and he was the ruler over this great, the world and so forth, he didn't argue with him. Christ didn't say, you must be off your meds. There's no way. There's no way. He didn't say that at all. But look at John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12. And verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. There's so many times when Jesus Christ talks about Satan as the ruler of this world. How about John chapter 14 and verse 30? I will no longer talk much with you, For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So many times Jesus referred to Satan that way. How about John chapter 16, now in verse 11? Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. There's no denying that God gave this earth to Lucifer. And it was his. This was his domain. This was his to keep and to beautify and to take care of until he blew it, until he thought it wasn't good enough for him, until he went to heaven and started a huge, huge war. We might talk about that in a little bit. But it's no accident that in Genesis 3, shortly after God created Adam and Eve, who's on the scene? Right after Adam and Eve were created, who was there? Satan was there. Right away. Right away. The earth was his domain. And here's the, I guess you'd say, the sad part of it. The earth still is his domain. He's been cast down to the earth. He was cast down to the earth before man was created. You know, we read about that. Satan had received authority over the earth. But then he rebelled against God. And in a battle which he cast down, he was cast down to the earth, as Christ recounted. And as he said, I saw Satan fall as lightning down to the earth. The earth is Satan's realm. The earth is Satan's realm. The book of Job records God asking Satan where he came from. Job chapter 1, verse 7. I'll jump back there quickly. Right before the Psalms. Job is right before Psalms. Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Job chapter 1 verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So he said, well, where'd you come from? So where have you been, Satan? And he said, well, I've been walking back and forth on the earth. That's where I've been. And so that shows us a couple of things. One of the things, I don't know if you thought about it before, but you know, even though God kicked him out of heaven, he went up there and started a big war and a big battle. And I don't know what a spiritual battle looks like. I don't know what happens when spirit forces attack each other, because you can't shoot them, that don't hurt them. You can't blow them up with a bomb, that don't help, that don't hurt them. So I don't know how a war between spirit beings actually happens, but we know it causes tremendous destruction. We know it causes enormous destruction, and nothing good comes out of it. So Satan was kicked out of heaven, but here's the thing, it appears as though Satan from time to time is allowed back into the third heaven. Because here it is. He said he appeared before God, and God said, where have you been? He said, well, I've been walking back and forth on the earth. That's where he was kicked down to, or that's where his domain was. So Satan is still evidently allowed in heaven from time to time. But in Genesis, of course, we don't see all the details about the initial creation. We see the recreation, but we don't see anything in Genesis that really involves the initial creation. That creation was well before Adam and Eve. That was the creation where the angels sang for joy. And we do not read how the creation came to be in chaos, without form and void. It doesn't say anything in Genesis about that. But we get a clue every now and again. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read, now the earth was, or became, formless and void and empty and in chaos. Does God reveal elsewhere in the scriptures how the earth came to be in that disorderly state? Formless and void. We get some hints. We get some clues as we look in different places in the scripture. We look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. If you're not there yet, let me tell you what it says. I'll drink some of Delvin's water. Thanks, Delvin. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be inhabited? That tells us that God didn't form the earth to just be a formless blob that nothing can live on. Scripture tells us that God created it and made it to be used, to be inhabited. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. The Hebrew word that's translated in vain is from the same word that's translated without form in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. But Isaiah records God as saying he didn't originally create the earth in that condition. And then there's other scriptures, and there's a lot of them, that describe similar devastation on the earth using that same word that's translated without form and void that was used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I'll just turn to one of them, Jeremiah 4:23. I'll just turn there quickly. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. Same word there, used for void, formless. Jeremiah 4:23. Behold the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens that had no light. And so there's that same word translated again, without form. It's many other places in Scripture where it does that. So there's no doubt that these words describe the earth as being empty and void and a wasteland. The Genesis account doesn't provide all the details, but the Bible as a whole fills in some of the blanks, fills in other parts of the story. The missing pieces are given in other scriptures, which tell about Satan's rebellion against God. They describe his attempt to overthrow God, and that as a result of a great supernatural battle, he was kicked out of heaven. He was kicked out of heaven. He was kicked back down to the earth, and that's what Christ was describing. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You see what appears to be a parallel situation in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. Something very similar is going to happen again at some point, maybe not in the too distant future. I don't think it is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9 is what it says. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He goes on to explain some other supernatural things here that are going to happen in the future here. But that describes an attempt by Satan to overthrow God shortly before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So we look at some scriptures that would help us to know that Satan is allowed back into the third heaven from time to time. This is going to be another example. Even though he's been put down here on the earth, here's another example of him going up into the third heaven. It talks about war breaking out in heaven. He didn't prevail and he was cast out. But here's something to think about a little bit. Just about any place Satan goes, there's war. Isn't that something? You look at the earth. The earth is Satan's domain. And this whole earth has just been a curse of war, just one after the other, after the other, after the other, decade after decade, millennia after millennia, ever since Cain killed Abel. Wars and wars and wars and wars, up until our very day. You know, in my lifetime, World War II, I was alive when World War II happened. I was alive I was alive when the bombs went off in Japan, the big ones. And then there was Korean War and the Vietnam War and all of the Gulf Wars and wars going on today, to this very day. There's hardly ever a time when there isn't war. And it's Satan's world. Is there any wonder then? Because he must love it, because every place he goes, there's war. And here's a scripture that talks about Satan going up into the third heaven. in the third heaven. The throne of God Almighty. Jesus Christ Himself is there. Unapproachable light. Rainbow splendor. Sea of glass. Stones of fire. And Satan goes up there, and what happens? There's a war in heaven. Believe it or not. Or hard for us to imagine. War in heaven. And you think about Satan getting locked up for 1,000 years during the millennium. 1,000 years. He's got 1,000 years to cool his heels. And think about how his life is gone. 1,000 years to think about, you know, maybe things aren't going very well for me. Here I am in prison for 1,000 years. Maybe I should change my ways. You know, you'd think that, but you know what? What happens the very first thing he gets out? When Satan is released, what's the very first thing that happens? He gathers some armies together and war breaks out again after 1,000 years of peace and harmony and a wonderful time. War, right away, as soon as they let him out. So that's why God has to get rid of that monster. There you go. His hand is sealed. He's doomed. But he's evidently a very, very slow learner. He just can't seem to get a grasp on the way he lives. Doesn't seem to be working out too well for him. So God allowed Satan to retain authority over this world. Satan even offered Jesus the opportunity to share rulership over the earth, which is, to me, insanity. You know, if there's ever proof that Satan is insane, I think this is probably it. It'd be kind of like if a man built a beautiful mansion of a house and somebody came to live with him and said, you know, if you play your cards right, I'll let you live here. You know, it's kind of that way. God, Satan knows who created everything. You know, Satan was probably there when the earth was created. And maybe he was one of them that shouted for joy for how beautiful it was. So Satan has allowed, God has allowed Satan to have and retain his authority over this present world. But we can see that when we look at lots of other different scriptures, that we find a great deal more information that explains what we read in Genesis. Look at another section of scripture that God inspired in the Psalms, revealing more about His creation. How about Psalms chapter 104? Psalms 104. And verse, 24 here? Psalms 104, 24. Yeah, Psalms 104. Excuse me, 24. Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. And verse 30, same Psalms 104, verse 30, it says, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So there's other places in Scripture where it talks about the earth being rebuilt, reconstructed, made over again. The surface of the earth needed a renewal when God created the present life forms that we see around us. We talk about the fossil record. We talk about what man has dug out of the rocks. And it's an amazing what they find down there. Who would have ever thought that you would find creatures 80 or 90 feet long that weigh 100 tons? Nothing like that exists now. Maybe the great whale. You don't see it very often. But they dug these things out of the rocks. You know, dragonflies 3 feet long and huge giant ferns and flowers and stuff. It's just like everything that we see now, only super scale, super size. You don't see things like that anymore. What do we see in that fossil record? What does that fossil record show us? And it doesn't make any difference if you're digging in North America, South America, Europe, Asia. No matter where they dig, they find all these kinds of things. Even out, you know, you go out into Dakotas, out into Montana, Wyoming, which is kind of a you know, sort of a desolate area, you know. It's kind of desert, sort of, and big rocks and stuff like that. And they dig into the ground, and here they find all these giant animals and stuff like that. It's crazy. It's amazing. Well, it shows fossilized life forms in deposits that are scattered all through the earth in the crust. Man, as we know him, made in God's image, with all the enormous creative and spiritual abilities that mankind has left, our written record that mankind has can only go back about 5,000 years. That's about it. And in that time span of time, we see what man has been able to accomplish in that very, very short period of time. Built pyramids. And today, even today, they say with all the laser measuring equipment we've got, all the huge construction machinery that is available now, they'd still be a challenge to build something like the pyramids. How did they do that? Somebody figured it out. We've been to the moon. We've got little spacecraft all over the place. You know, we've even got detailed pictures now of Pluto. 4.5 light hours away from us. They would take light 4.5 hours to get from Pluto to us. And light travels real fast. It circles the Earth at the equator almost 8 times a second. It takes 4.5 hours to get out to Pluto. 8 minutes to get to the sun. And if science is right, 18 billion years to get out to the farthest galaxy that they've discovered so far, but that's kind of another story now. But we travel to the moon. Spacecraft have explored the solar system, and achievements show the enormous difference in the Earth before Adam and since Adam. How long did the angels exist before man was created? Well, we don't know. There's no way of knowing. This scripture doesn't say, and we don't know how long ago it was. The Bible doesn't tell us the answer. How long did it take Lucifer to persuade as many as a third of the angels to rebel against him? How long did it take? Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. I'll just read that to you, because you can get there if you want to. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, let me read it to you real quick, because I've got it right here. It says, his tail, speaking about Satan, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Now, stars of heaven, we know that represents angels. And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The text is describing Satan here as drawing a third of the stars of heaven, which we've always pretty much understood that to mean that he probably influenced a third of the angels, a third of the holy angels, which could have easily amounted to billions of angels, and messed up their minds to the point where they became the demons and they inhabit the earth right now. The earth, somebody described the earth one time as infested with demons. Kind of a scary thought, but it's probably true. And the Bible doesn't tell us, though, how long it took Satan to do that. So angels are spirit beings that don't have any aging. You know, you don't have a rest home for angels. You know, you don't have a old folks home for angels, you know, where they get decrepit and can't fly anymore and can't operate anymore. There isn't any such thing. You know, in fact, Luke chapter 20, verse 36, I'll look at that real quick for you. Luke chapter 20, verse 36, angels have the potential, I think, or the ability to be eternal. Luke chapter 20, verse 36, and it says, nor can they die anymore. Maybe I'll start in verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So angels don't deteriorate and get old and worn out and eventually die like we do. Whatever length of time that it might have taken, maybe it was millions of years. Maybe it was billions of years. We just don't know. The angels were created and lived before the creation of Adam and Eve. in the days of the renewal of the earth described in Genesis. They existed and they were around a long time before that. It does seem that Satan's rebellion happened during the dinosaur age. Geologists agree that something very, very dramatic occurred between the age of reptiles and the age of mammals. Here's something that a paleontologist wrote. His name is George Simpson. Here's what he wrote. He said, "The most puzzling event in the history of life on the earth is the change from the Mesozoic age of reptiles to the age of mammals. It is as if the curtain were rung down suddenly on a stage where all the leading roles were taken by reptiles, especially dinosaurs, in great numbers and bewildering variety, and rose again immediately to reveal the same setting, but an entirely new cast, a cast in which the dinosaurs do not appear at all. Other reptiles are supernumeraries, and the leading parts are all played by mammals of sorts barely hinted at in the previous act." So here was a scientist that studied, you know, the history of life in the rocks, and he said it's bizarre. Here's life. Very successful, apparently. Lots and lots of them, and lots of different kinds, and it's just, bam, they're gone. All of a sudden, it's gone. And it says, then when the curtain was rung up again, it's a whole different world. Well, we know that when that curtain was rung up again, that was the recreation of the earth, where it was recreated for mankind. We couldn't have existed if you had to worry about a T-Rex grabbing you every time you turned around, or a Brontosaurus stepping on you, or a Stegosaurus hitting you with his tail, or Velociraptors, something like that. Wouldn't be a very good place to live. So God done away with it. Done away with it. And said the curtain came up on a whole different world. And that's the world that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the recreation. Recreation. And the different kinds of animals and the different kinds of plants. And what a nice world it would have been if Adam and Eve had made the right choices instead of the wrong choices. But so that reflects, or what we just read about, reflects the change, excuse me, from the pre-Adamic world to the world of man. Certainly there are reptiles in this world. You know, we've still got alligators and frogs and turtles and snakes and stuff like that. But they're insignificant in comparison to what existed in the previous age. You know? Here's a kind of a little sidebar here. How's our time doing? Yeah. My watch don't work anyhow, so what's the difference? Here's a little sidebar. Maybe you heard about it because there was a article in the Good News some maybe a year ago. I don't remember when it was. But do you remember? Maybe you read it. Probably you did if you read the Good News. But they talked about finding soft tissue in the bones of a T-Rex. Remember that? And if you want to read more about it, all you got to do is Google T-Rex soft tissue or something like that. It comes up with all kinds of stuff. In 2005, some scientist examining the bones of a T-Rex, it was actually a T-Rex, and they claimed that this animal was 70 million years old. But on examination, in the bone, they found blood vessels and cells. You can Google it. There's pictures of it and everything. And so they were just scratching their heads. Well, what could that possibly mean? And so then as I was reading all of the replies from all these scientists and everything, some science person came back and said, well, we've got the explanation. Now we know why that blood, the cells and stuff were there in that T-Rex bone. Something had to do with about the iron in the blood, blah, blah, blah. It was a big, long explanation about something. Well, then another scientific chemist or something came right after that. No, that's no way that could be. And they went, you know, went on with all their explanations and everything. But you know, the one thing that was missing was the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room. That elephant in the room was, what if? Just what if that animal didn't die 70 million years ago? What if we can go back 6,000 years to the recreation of the earth And then we know that there was this tremendous war, this tremendous battle, this tremendous destruction that caused the world that was to become void and in tatters, a mess. And we know that when God recreated the earth, he says that there was water on the face of the deep. So evidently when this destruction happened, the earth was covered with water for a period of time, and again, we don't know how long, until the recreation that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. Well, what if we go back 6,000 years to Adam? And what if we just pull some numbers out of the air? 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, it doesn't make any difference. So what if the waters covered the earth 300 years, 500 years, whatever it was. And then we got back to the time when the destruction happened and all these animals died. What if these animals didn't die 65 million years ago? What if they died? What if this particular animal that they were found this tissue in, what if that animal died not too long before Christ said he saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning? Just saying, I don't know. Just kind of thinking about what I'm doing. But what if? What if? You see, science can't say. Maybe that animal didn't die. Maybe that animal only died 8,000 or 9,000 years ago. Can't say that. Because if science said that, they'd have to take the theory of evolution and totally shove it out the window. And they can't do that. Because they need the theory of evolution to say there's no God. That this all happens by accident. You can't have a God involved in that because they don't believe in him. And they'll say or do whatever they need to disprove him. So I'm just saying, if you're curious, just Google T-Rex soft tissue or something like that. You'll find this, just tons of stuff there. Even pictures of the material they found in these bones. Just saying, don't know. So can the Bible explain the fossil record? Well, the evidence points to an ancient earth. Glad you left me some water here. Can the Bible explain the fossil record? Evidence pointing to an ancient earth and divine creation at the same time. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. We don't know the details that happened before man's time. Here's a scripture that makes you think. But Christ has assured us that when he returns, we're going to know things that we don't know now. How about Mark chapter 4, verse 22? Just right before Luke. Mark chapter 4. And I've asked this question a number of times. When Christ comes back and we're in God's kingdom, will we know all these things that happened a long time ago? Will that be something that we will have understanding of? You know what? I think this scripture right here pretty much answers our question. Mark chapter 4 and verse 22. Mark chapter 4, verse 22. Here's what it says. This is words of Jesus Christ himself. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. So I think Christ is saying here, you know what? There's tons and tons of stuff that you guys don't know. But when I come back and the kingdom is established and it's 1,000 years of training and education, you're going to know. I'll tell you everything. You're going to know about the creation. You're going to know about life before the rebellion. You'll know it all. You'll know it all. Instead of wandering through the chaotic, confusing maze of evolution, we can look at the Word of God for assurance, directly from God himself, that we find the truth of man's origin. Here's a quote from a fellow. His name is George Johnston. Anybody know what time he started? How long have we been doing this? I don't know. 55, thank you. Yeah. See, he was just sitting there like, 56, 57, yeah. That's okay, Brett. It's all right. But here's a quote from a fellow named George Johnston. Here's what he wrote. The book of Genesis has held up well under the scrutiny of modern geology and archaeology. 20th century physics more ever describe the beginning of the universe in virtually the same cosmological terms as Genesis. Space, time, and matter come out of nothing in a single burst of light entirely hospitable to carbon-based life. But these things aren't a mystery to those who believe, as Christ did, in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 4:4. They know that a lot of truths have been recorded for mankind in the Bible for thousands of years. It's in the Bible that we should also learn about our moral standards, to discover one of the true sources of salvation, perhaps most of all our belief and knowledge about God Himself. We should not doubt the real origin mentioned in the creation epic, the rock-solid book of beginnings, Genesis. It all fits together. It's not that the Bible has to be thrown out and laughed at like science basically does, and the atheists that stand up and teach our kids in school and try to tell them all these things, you know, about evolution and all that kind of thing. And they'll need to be educated too. Some they're kind of fun to educate those guys. You know, just tell them. We'll talk real slow so maybe you can keep up. You know, that's what we'll say to them, because they had a pretty hard time keeping up. So we've heard the story of evolution. We know about the pillars, fossil record, natural selection, random mutations, and when we really, really study the theory, it doesn't hold up too well. We've seen the book of Genesis doesn't conflict with science, in that when we consider the evidence, it actually offers an explanation that's far more sound than anything Darwin could come up with, where man tries to explain the creation without a God. And that's always going to fall flat. That's never going to ring true. And it'll all be... Wouldn't that be a nice day when all those books on evolution and so forth are just done for? And they just laugh at them and throw them away. 3,000 years ago, King David recorded his thoughts upon gazing at the sky at night. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 3-4, I'll just read it to you. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings, what is man that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" He asked that question. David understood of a being capable of creating such perfection, such splendor, such vast expanses of time and space and all of the things that are on the earth, must have a great plan and purpose for us. And we know that he does. He does have a purpose for us. God wants to reveal that purpose in us. He wants to show us the way out of pain and out of sorrow and out of the suffering that mankind has brought upon himself from mostly rejecting God's ways. And he offers an incredible invitation. Let me read you an invitation from a place that you might not have thought about before. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. It's actually an invitation right out of this book here. Jeremiah 33. And verse 3. Jeremiah 33:3. Ready to go? Did you find it? We're almost done. Almost done. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Listen to this. "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." That's something. There's a lot we don't know. But you know what God says? In time, you'll know. Just ask Him, I'll tell you, and you'll know. That's Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And you've probably heard sermons preached on this. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Man has a lot of knowledge. A lot of it is pretty much messed up. A lot of it he made up trying to prove there's no God. That'll all come to a screeching halt one of these days. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. And you've heard this a lot of times. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. That's what God wants us to do. Choose life. Choose the truth. The choice is ours. So, I thought I'd have a whole room full of teens, but I've just got my TV here. So I hope you enjoyed your teen study today. And I hope you don't mind if all these old people were joined us. But I appreciate you joining us. So anyhow, that would pretty much conclude our study. I would welcome any thoughts. However, something like this, you know, we can just get into discussions that last for hours when you start talking about, because it's so interesting, you know, it's so fascinating, and it's so incredible. So anyhow, that's pretty much all I have, unless anybody's got something you want to add, or whatever.